Good morning. We are still in the book of Luke. If you'll turn your Bibles over to the 18th chapter, we'll begin with verse 35, and we'll go down to verse 43. You ready? Are you there? All right. I think what I'm going to do, instead of reading from the English Standard Version, I'm going to read this morning from the New King James Version. It kind of puts this story in perspective. It seems to me like a little better than some other versions do. So let's begin. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it all meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should keep quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, that is, Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. While I was studying this passage, I found it quite interesting that two different commentaries about the healing of this blind beggar in our text made reference to the 10th chapter of Joshua, and how Joshua, the commander of Israel's armies, commanded the sun to stand still in the heavens for a whole day. Think about it. The Lord heeded the voice of Joshua, a mere man, and the sun stood still. And it stood still for about 24 hours, or until Israel had defeated its enemies, and God's purposes for Israel and the armies they defeated on that day had been accomplished. Joshua 10:13. And there has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Joshua 10:14. One of the most amazing historical events in the Old Testament, yet here in our text we have an event that's even more amazing. Here we have rather than the S-U-N sun coming to a standstill, we have the S-O-N, the Son of God, coming to a standstill. Notice it in verse 40. Stopped dead in his tracks by the cry of a needy sinner begging for his mercy. Now, it's one thing to cause the sun to stand still, but quite another to cause the Son of Man, the Son of God, to come to a standstill. But that's what we have here in this passage. Here, the Lord of the sun and the moon and the heaven stands still at the big bidding of a blind beggar. As Jesus was approaching Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to redeem his people, our Lord heard the cries of a poor blind beggar sitting beside the road asking for mercy. And when the Lord heard his cries, we are told that Jesus came to a standstill. To me, that's an amazing scene that we have before us here in these verses. Here we have the omnipotent God of the universe stopped in his tracks and held fast by the cries of a needy soul seeking his mercy. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Here we have the Son of God on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish the redemption of his people, going to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of his Father. What on earth could possibly stand in his way? What could ever cause him to pause? What could possibly deter him from his work? Nothing could. Nothing but one solitary, helpless soul. One blind beggar crying out for his mercy, looking to him for help, believing in him, crying to him, stopped the Son of God in his tracks. Again, verse 40 says, Jesus stood still. One commentator put it like this: surely this is holy ground upon which we stand. Let us take off our shoes of idle curiosity and theological speculation and turn aside, at least for a moment, from such smidgens to see this glorious sight. Surely, there are lessons for us here that are more valuable than gold. The one thing that truly stands out in this event, in our Savior's earthly life and ministry, is this: the Son of God will never ignore the cry or refuse the faith of a sinner seeking mercy. Why? Because he is rich in mercy and he delights in mercy. That is so amazing to me that we have a God of such mercy and grace. Here we have a blind man that believed the testimony that he heard from other men about the Lord Jesus in the day when there were very few believers. He believed the report of men and women who told him what they knew about the Son of God, and he put two and two together. Oh, there were multitudes of people who followed our Lord as he walked along and as he taught the people. Some followed him for the loaves and some for love. Some out of curiosity and some out of conviction. Some out of greed and some for grace. But there were few, very few, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many witnessed his miracles, yet they didn't believe in him. Many heard and believed his teaching, but they didn't believe in him. But here is a poor, blind man, a man who never saw any of our Lord's miracles. All he knew is what others had told him about Jesus, yet he believed, and saints, he believed the moment he heard about Jesus. He believed that he was the son of David, the promised Messiah. How is it that he believed and so many of the others didn't? He believed because a miracle transpired in his life. The Holy Spirit opened up his eyes of understanding, changed his heart, and made him a new creature in Christ and revealed to him just who Jesus was. The Son of God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah. This man simply heard other men and women talking about the Savior, and I can't help but wonder just what he heard others say as they passed by his way. Perhaps a true believer stopped and spoke to him about Jesus. Perhaps he heard talk about how he had healed others of their blindness. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus had even healed a man who had been born blind, which was never heard of. John 9:32 says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." There is little doubt that he heard about who Jesus was. He called him Savior, Jesus, the Son of David, and he owned him as his Lord. He acknowledged that Christ is Lord, the one whose prerogative alone it is to give mercy. He heard about the Savior's many mighty miracles of mercy. And he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing his way. Verse 37. And he knew that the Son of God might never pass his way again. Therefore, he jumped at the opportunity to ask him for mercy. He didn't have a Bible. At least he didn't have a New Testament, and certainly he didn't have either Old or New Testament in Braille. So he hadn't read anything to support the claims of Christ like we can do today. I have lots of books. I have a lot of books at home that do just that. Books on apologetics. Books on theology and biographies of faithful men. We have a library in the back that's just full of great books, yet we have all these resources at home and here, and I know so little of the childlike faith of this blind beggar and the confident faith he had in Christ. Even among true believers, simple confidence, unhesitating faith is seldom found where we would most reasonably expect to find it. The humble, broken, contrite, needy soul believes God and walks in peace. But the learned, well-read theologian often has his doubts and his questions, especially during trials and tribulations. There have been times, hard times, that have caused me to pause and question my faith. When my 18-year-old son never woke up, or my daughter who was killed in a car wreck. Those things caused me to pause and question my faith. But you know what it was that helped me maintain that faith, to stay rooted and grounded in Christ, was the fact that I had been taught from the Scriptures and from preachers and others that God is sovereign in all things. He makes no mistakes. All things, good and bad, work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. So, those things have caused me to stop and pause and wonder what God's up to. God, what are you up to? My wife said she had a lot of questions for God. You know what? That's okay. I've got a lot of questions too. One day He'll answer those questions. And I know that many of you have gone through those same kinds of trials. One writer said, if we are to hope for mercy, we must avail ourselves of every means of good for our souls. Did you get that? We must avail ourselves of every means of good for the soul. I cannot adequately stress the importance of diligence in using the means that God gives us. We are told there was a certain blind man who sat by the roadside begging. Notice that he sought the place where his pitiful condition was most likely to attract attention. He didn't sit at home lazily waiting for someone to bring him relief. He placed himself by the roadside so that any who could and would help him might see him and come to his aid. There, sitting by the roadside, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he immediately began to cry out to the Savior for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Had he not been where he was, when he was, as the Lord passed that way, he would not have obtained what he so desperately wanted and needed. Did Jesus need to be passing by the man in order to heal him of his blindness? No, he certainly didn't. He could have healed him from anywhere, but it was needful in that it was God's will for him to be passing by this poor blind beggar on that day. At that time, it was needful for those who were present to see that it brought great glory to God. The people needed to see the evidence that here was indeed the Son of God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah. Do you care for your soul? Do you desire to grow in your relationship to Christ? If so, remember this blind man. Diligently use the means of grace God has given you. Make it your business to be found in the place where the Lord Jesus has promised to be present in the, he's promised to be present in the midst of his people, where the saints gather to worship him and to hear his word. Make it your business to sit by the wayside where the word of God is read and the gospel of Christ is preached, where God's people assemble together in public worship. Why is it so needful for us to be together in this manner? One reason it's so needful is because when God was pleased to save our sorry hides, he not only saved us, but the Holy Spirit came bearing spiritual gifts. It's needful because you have a gift, or maybe gifts, that I need. Your gifts are for me. I need you. My gifts are for you. Your gifts are for my edification, for my spiritual growth, and likewise mine are for your spiritual growth. We can't grow in our faith, at least not as we should, without each other. None of us can grow as we should unless we are assembled together as the church, exercising our gifts, both in corporate worship and in small groups. If you expect God to speak to you and cast His grace upon you, if you expect to hear from heaven while you ignore the means that He has set before you because you're too lazy to attend His worship, you are insensitively presumptuous. I know some people who get all excited about their religious chat rooms on the internet, or the latest bundle of CDs they get in the mail, or some preacher they watch on TV, and they use these things as a substitute for worshiping God in the midst of His congregation, supporting a faithful assembly and serving the cause of Christ. Such activities may soothe the conscience, but it soothes by searing. I also know some folks who won't gather with the saints but will run off to every Sovereign Grace Bible conference that comes down the pike looking for another spiritual high. Or watch the preaching of a TV preacher that they think a lot of but refuse to hear the pastor and elders God has set in their midst and devote themselves to the cause of Christ through the gospel church where they are. All such religious hypocrites are like the Pharisees in Luke 18:11. Their religion is nothing but a deceitful gain and soon strangles their relationship to Christ and to His people. We need each other. I can't do without you. You might be able to better do without me, but I can't do without you. Thank you. It is true that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. But it's no less true that He ordinarily has mercy on those who use the means He puts before them. I know a few, maybe very few, who were ever converted outside the house of God. And when I say house of God, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about His people. 1 Peter 2:5. It is true that Christ is found by those who don't seek Him. But it's also true that He always is found by those who truly seek Him. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. Those who despise the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel, the fellowship of God's saints and the praises of His people, despise their own mercies and dig graves for their own souls. This blind man was in the place where help was most likely to be obtained. Now I know that God is sovereign. I know that salvation is of the Lord. I know that every chosen redeemed sinner will be saved. I am fully aware of those facts and I rejoice in them. Yet I also know that every man is responsible for the well-being of his own soul. I know that salvation is monergistic. By that I mean that it's the work of God alone, that He needs no help from us to save us. But I also know that sanctification is synergistic, meaning that we cooperate with God in becoming more like Christ. I know that we are responsible to use the means of grace that God gives us. When this poor blind man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he was found sitting by the wayside, sitting by the road. He demonstrated wisdom. Wisdom. He took up a hopeful position by the wayside. It was there that he would be most likely to hear any good news that was circulating. It was there that he was most likely to meet with and to be seen by the compassionate. He may have been blind, but he certainly wasn't stupid or deaf. And he used what he had for the good of his soul. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews 10:24. Do not forsake the reading of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. Do not forsake private prayer. Why? It's good for the soul. These are God's ordained means of grace. To despise them is to despise His grace. To neglect them is to neglect His grace. To use them is to be in the wayside of mercy. We also have before us here a picture of the blessed violence of faith. We learn once more by example of this poor blind beggar that as from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. First time I ever read that, I said, what in the world does that mean? Well, here we are told that when this blind man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we are also told that when some rebuked him and told him to hold his peace, he would not be silenced. But he cried so much the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The man had a felt, desperate need. His need taught him how to pray and gave him words to speak and pressed upon him the urgent necessity for help. He was not about to be silenced by the rebukes of people who knew nothing of his misery. Let them think. Let them say what they want to, but he was determined to have mercy if the Lord Jesus was willing to give it. His sense of wretchedness made him go on crying out to Jesus. The man was blind, but he didn't know if Jesus could hear or see him or not. So he cried and he cried and he kept crying until he knew for sure that Jesus had heard him. And his insistence was rewarded with grace bestowed. He found what he sought. That day, he received his sight. That day, he could see Jesus. Are you like this poor blind sinner without faith, without Christ, without life? If so, your need is far greater than this man's. His blindness of the blindness of the heart is far more serious than the blindness of the eye. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, is still passing by, saints. Lost people, he is still passing by. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry to him for mercy. Like this blind beggar, let nothing stop your crying out to the Lord, asking him to be merciful to you, a sinner. Let nothing stop you from doing that. Why will you die when life is to be had freely? Why will you perish under the wrath of God when he delights in mercy? Will you perish running headlong to hell when the door of heaven is open and God himself bids you come up here? Why will you go on carrying the guilt of sin when the Lord God is a God who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin? Will you die for thirst with the water of life right in front of you? Will you perish for want of bread with the bread of life on the table? Will you be forever lost? If so, there is only one reason why. The Son of God declares it to be this: but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. John 5:40. You are not willing to come to me. May God be pleased to save you from yourself for Christ's sake. We also see in these verses just how compassionate our all-glorious, all-gracious Christ, the Son of God, is to needy sinners. His compassion is seen as in what he did for this man. First, he caused the man to have a need that would put him in this place when he passed by him. His blindness was a blessed blindness. It was blindness that worked by divine arrangement for his eternal salvation in God's eternal glory. Second, the Savior sent someone to tell this blind beggar about himself. And third, he passed by this man where he was. And Jesus stopped and stood still. He came to where the man was, heard his cry, and stood as if to say, I will wait here to be gracious. I will not make another move until I have bestowed mercy upon this needy soul. And then he called the blind man. The Savior commanded that he be brought to him. Then he spoke grace to him. Effectual, omnipotent, healing grace. And immediately he received his sight. Jesus was honored by this man's faith, and he honored the man's faith with his salvation. Your faith has made you well. Then he went up to Jerusalem and redeemed him. Did you get that? Then he went up to Jerusalem and redeemed him. We are told that when the blind man continued crying for mercy, our Lord stood and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus He was going to Jerusalem to die. He had weighty matters on his mind, but he found time to stop and speak kindly to this poor, suffering man. Then Jesus asked the man in verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he pleaded, "let me recover my sight." At once, we are told, Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." His faith made him well physically, but more importantly, spiritually. His faith may have been weak. It might have been mixed with ignorance, but it made him cry out to Christ for help. And to go on crying in spite of the rebukes until the master answered him. I want you to know, saints, I hear a lot of talk about how much faith a man has, how great his faith is. But it doesn't make any difference how much faith you have. It doesn't make any difference at all how great it is. What makes the difference is in whom is your faith placed. It can be a little faith or it can be great faith, but if it's not placed in Christ, it's in the wrong place. So, it's not a matter of how much faith you have. This man came to Christ on purpose with faith. And the Lord Jesus did not cast him. He gave him the desire of his heart. Immediately he received his sight. Passages like these are intended specifically to encourage needy sinners to come to Christ. Your faith may be feeble. Your sins may be many. Your sins may be great. Your prayers may be poor and stammering. Your motives may be far from perfection, but if you come to Christ with your sins, if you are willing to forsake all other confidence and commit your soul to the Christ of God, His word to you is, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John 6:37. I want you to see and be assured of this fact. Faith always gets what it seeks. Mercy. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, let me show you one last thing before we close. Nothing inspires obedience to Christ like gratitude and love. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When the blind man was given his sight, when he was saved by Christ, he followed the Lord Jesus, glorifying God. His gratitude was deeply felt. His love was spontaneous. And his following of Christ was spontaneous. Pharisees, they complained at the Lord. The Sadducees sneered at his doctrine. Brilliant lawyers ridiculed him. But you know what? None of that mattered to this newborn soul. He had the witness in himself that Christ is a master worth following. He could say, "I was blind, but now I see." He was poor. He was a poor, blind, lost, dead sinner when he left home that morning. And he went home that evening saved, rich, full of light, a child of God. Nothing else mattered. Grace experience is the source of true obedience. Gratitude is the source of godliness. Love is the rule of devotion. No one will ever take up the cross and confess Christ, not really, who does not feel in the depth of his soul that he is head over heels a debtor to his magnificent, matchless mercy and sovereign saving grace. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he washed away our sins with his own precious blood. Christ has redeemed me. He has healed me. He has saved me. I belong to him. What could be more reasonable? May God be pleased, for Christ's sake, to give us grace that we may, like this man, follow Jesus, glorifying God all the days of our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.